Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Pause and calmly think of that. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will give, sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Father, bless this time in your word today, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, amen. My heart, in verse 7, is fixed. It is steadfast. It is set on something. The Hebrew word for heart in the Old Testament is L-E-B or lebab. The most important term, and a most important term in reference to the inner person. From the context, we see it as a means from which decisions are made, a place of contemplation and conclusion. The heart, a place of contemplation and conclusion. Here, it is fixed. It would be very easy for us to say, my mind, my heart is fixed on God this morning without much going on in our lives. Some are facing serious things. Some are, frankly, having a good time. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Things are going well for you. Hallelujah, right? And by the way, even if you do have an affliction, it's a light one and it's but for a moment. But I want you to look at the context of what this is, what's being said here This is a song about David when he was in the cave running from his enemies. My soul is among lions. The sons of men are set on fire and they're chasing me. They've dug this giant pit to catch me. They've set a net to snare me, but they themselves are being snared by it. Then he says, but even in the midst of all that, even though my life is being threatened by a king who's frankly lost his mind, my heart is fixed. I'm contemplating things. I'm thinking about things. I'm considering things. And my conclusions are fixed. And they're fixed on and about God. See it? In contrast, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. The books of Chronicles and the books of Kings are just that. They're the Chronicles of Kings. They list the kings, both good and bad. Most of them were evil, bad. Here's Rehoboam in chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. What that means in the original language there is he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel followed along. And it happened in the fifth year of the king Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people without number, who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim, the Sukim, and the Ethiopians. This is a huge army, and they took the fortified cities of Judah already, and now they were on their way to Jerusalem. Shimei, the prophet, comes to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Israel because of Shishak and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore also I have left you in the hand of Shishak." Now watch what happens in verse 6. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei saying, "They've humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them." Watch this. "But I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants." Do you see that? They repented, but there were still consequences. Boy, you don't see that very often. You see it in the Word of God all the time, but boy, in this story, you'd think, you're reading it along and you say, "Oh, thank God, the leaders repent, and they repent. Boy, everything's going to be just perfect now. They're going to go back to the way things were." Nope. See? Nope. "They will be his servants, but here's why, that they may distinguish my servants from the servants of the kingdoms of the nations." So even though there's consequences, God is still going to get glory from this nation in the consequences. Do you see what's happening here? In other words, they're going to be enslaved. They're going to end up being servants to this king. But the reason God is going to allow that to happen is not to punish them for their sins, but for them to learn, and they're going to become great servants, and they're going to be distinguished servants. They're going to be amazing servants. They're going to accomplish amazing things as servants. You see that? How many see it? in this verse? Just two people? Great. I'm doing such a good job up here today. Oh. Oh. Wow. You should see Menzo in Sunday school class. Is everybody awake? You all alive today? Y'all got this? Stand up, please. Stand on your little feetsies. Verse 9. So Shishak, say that name. Sounds like Shadrach, doesn't it? Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. This is really bad. And the treasures of the king's house, he took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Look at that. Now some of their heritage is being lost. See, there's serious consequences when you forsake God and His Word. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out. Then he would take them back to the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely, and things went well in Judah. Then King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 40 years old when he became king and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel, but put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Look at verse 14. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Lord, we pray again that you bless this morning. Help us here, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. You can have a seat. You see this flip-flopping going on here? Everybody see that? Starts off, he forsakes the law of the Lord. Everybody follows. Tragedy comes. They all come back. Oh, God is righteous. And God has a little mercy. Doesn't destroy him. Okay, I'm not going to have you all killed, but you're all going to have consequences. Then things turn around. He starts to strengthen himself again. He goes right back to where he was. He doesn't fix his heart on the Lord. See, this is a problem. He didn't set his heart. The heart is deceitful beyond cure, one version says in Jeremiah 17:9. In Proverbs 10:20, a deceitful heart is worthless. See, but God gives us a provision to change that heart. Our hearts. There's a provision that God gives you and I so that there's real change in the heart. Now, I want to say this morning. Every one of you have a heart. Isn't that goodness? You all have that place from which you think and contemplate and you make decisions from. You contemplate and conclude. We all have that. And it's set on something. It's fixed on something. No matter who you are, your heart is fixed on something. Have you ever talked to a child who had their heart set on getting something they wanted? Or some business person who's got this idea that they have and, boy, you know, the entire universe is screaming against it and it's not going well. They're pressing forward. Their heart is fixed. Their heart is set on that. You know, in a sense, we're made to be like that. There's this creative stubbornness, this created stubbornness in all of us. But sometimes it gets set on the wrong things. Wouldn't you agree with that? Sometimes our hearts are set on what we want instead of being set on what God wants for us. So our heart gets set on something, and I've had my heart set on many things. Some of them were bad. Some of them were downright evil. Some of them were good, but wrong timing. Some of them were the right thing at the wrong time. Some of them were the wrong thing at the right time. Needed something, went to the wrong thing. But when my heart has been fixed on God, He always seems to work out those things, and the desires of the heart come. And He changes what we desire. He changes our heart's desires. But what is your heart fixed on? What is your heart set on? That's the question. And how is it tested? Well, you know when the heart is tested? You know how we find out what your heart is fixed on? When the lions come. How do you find out what your heart is fixed on? When the lions come and the enemies are chasing you into a cave. Or when the Shishaks of Egypt gather an army and it rises up against you. When trouble comes, difficulty comes. See? When sickness comes, when distraction comes. When distraction comes. How easily many believers are distracted from worship. It's alarming. And I'll tell you why. Because their heart is not fixed on God. I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm talking about worshiping God, which, by the way, I can't say I'm worshiping God if my church attendance is terrible. I hope you realize that. If your church attendance is suspect, if it's terrible, you have a problem with worshiping God. Because it's honoring what the Lord wants. I can't say I'm worshiping God if I'm not doing what He wants. Right? That doesn't make any sense. But distractions come so easily. People are so distracted. You know, honestly, many, many years ago, before I got married, I made a decision in my mind what my worship would look like before God. This was a very important part of it. 1987, I got this guitar. And this thing's been all over the world. This, and my wife's guitar has been all over the world. Sometimes I leave this home because I don't want it to get ruined, so I take hers. So it's quite a bit of difference in value between the two guitars. This is not, you have a nice guitar, but it's not that. Huh? Monetarily. Anyway. But that had a lot to do with it for me. But at the same time, even if I didn't play that, and there was times when I didn't, God didn't change His requirement of me. God didn't change His desire for me to worship. And over the 30 years since then, I could count on my hands the time I willfully missed a church service on one hand. Sick, maybe gone, try to get here from sick. But, you know, we were in the middle of our move. Our heart was fixed on certain things. It's always been fixed to do certain things. Your heart has to be trained to fix itself on certain things and not move. Do you understand that? And growing as a believer means I fix my heart on the things of God and I make one, once for all, final decisions about certain aspects of my faith. There are non-negotiables about serving Christ and being a child of God. That's what it means to fix the heart. It doesn't just mean the focus of the mental concentration, my mental faculties never leave thinking about God. You know, I would imagine if Casey was in her kitchen and she was getting distracted too much or just everything was thinking about God, she'd have like two fingers on her left hand. You have to focus on the task at hand, right? So it doesn't mean that I'm constantly mentally thinking about Jesus or quoting Scripture all day long, but it means that my heart has, I've drawn certain conclusions and made certain decisions that are immovable, that are non-negotiable, that never change. That's what it means to have your heart fixed on God. My heart is fixed. It's non-negotiable. Somebody said a while back, they wanted me to, there was this atheist friend this guy had, and he said, I want you to meet this guy. He's an atheist, and man, he's got some really interesting arguments. And he says, I want to see what happens when the unstoppable meets the immovable. I said, we don't want to just generate heat. We want to generate light, don't we? But this, many lost people, their heart is fixed. Their mind is set. They're not budging on certain things. You don't have to be a Christian to set your heart. But boy, it would be great if we were marked, and we will be, and we are. We're judged by the world, and we will be judged by God, by what our heart is fixed on. The way you process information and the way you draw those conclusions. And it starts, as Rehoboam did, in the bad way, with a subtle departure from the Word of God. It matters what your heart is set on. I want to read something that Dr. Lewis read at the Women's Bible Study when he was here. This is from the book A Highway to Dynamic Living by Dr. Lauren Fisher. He said this, The steam of behavior is only visible proof that the fire of thought is boiling the water of emotion. A heavy lid may curb the steam of action, but unless the curb of fire of thinking, unless one curbs the fire of thinking, the heaviest lid possible will blow and high will be the blast of it. Let me read that again. The steam of behavior is only visible proof that the fire of thinking or thought is boiling the water of emotion. A heavy lid may curb the steam of action, but unless we curb the fire of thinking, the heaviest lid possible will blow and high will be the blast of it. In other words, here's your life, and the decisions are manifesting themselves. And decisions are based, frankly, on the emotional drive we have that's the result of the way we think and conclude things. I'll give you an example. Let's say you wake up one morning and you open the mail from yesterday and your dear family member sent you a lottery ticket. And you scratch that lottery ticket off and it shows that you won $1 million in that lottery ticket. Huh? And you're thinking all of a sudden, how are your emotions right about there? Huh? And you're thinking, aren't you? You thought, you processed, and now your emotions. See, your emotions responded to your thinking. See? Then you get a phone call in the mail that afternoon from your friend who mailed you that prank lottery ticket. Now you're thinking with a different emotion. Now you're thinking, you process what he said up here, and you're thinking, now your emotions have changed, aren't they? Now you want to kill somebody, right? You had half that money spent. Emotions follow your thinking, don't they? They should. Many people, their emotions lead their thinking. See, but so the fire of your thought fires the emotions, and the result of water boiling is what? And that's behavior. All your decision-making comes from that. So thinking fires emotions, then the steam happens. So when the behavior is bad, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in RAP. People just said, we're going to take this big heavy lid, I'm going to cover this behavior. Got to control behavior. And how many of you had, your parents had a pressure cooker? Did anyone ever see one of those go wrong? What happens when you let that thing on there and it just, yeah, they'll blow up. You can't hold those lids on there forever. Unless you let that steam out, you gotta release that steam. But you can put the heaviest solid lid you want on boiling water and it ain't gonna hold it. So that air expands and expands and expands and then it'll blow, right? What do you have to do to change that steam? You gotta fire it down. You got to, those hot thoughts have got to be controlled. You got to cool your thinking. And it really is the heart. and what your heart is fixed on. See, if you fix your heart on the wrong things, you're going to boil a lot of water. So, in the New Testament, the word discussing the same principle is not lib, that's the Hebrew word, it's nous, N-O-U-S, thought. And it describes a little bit more than just thinking, but also of the conclusions drawn. And I want you to see that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 28 says about the world, the lost, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God gave them over to a debased, the King James says, a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that is now permanently fixed on the wrong things. The result, here's the theme: unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife. We learned about that word this morning. Deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look at this. Disobedient to parents. This is all the result of a mind that's in the wrong place. See? The mind, the thinking. Not the DNA being wrong. Listen, heads up. It's not bad DNA. It's a reprobate mind. Nous. Right? Ephesians 4:17. Another place where we see it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk, there's the theme, as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. See? Futility, emptiness. See, what the lost consider a fullness, God considers futility, emptiness. As a matter of fact, Solomon called it what? Vanity, right? And this principle is that empty thinking leads to frustrating conclusions. The frustrated believers, frustrated with their growth, frustrated at their work, frustrated at their job, frustrated here, frustrated there. Everything is a battle. Everything's uphill. They'll complain about it all the time. See, circumstances. See, the problem is not what's going on around them. The problem is what's going on inside them. It's frankly the wrong worldview. In Colossians 2:18, it reads like this. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here's the erroneous worldview, the erroneous religious view. Thoughts about God being wrong, inaccurate doctrine, bad teaching, same problem. Fleshly mind. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And when you begin in verse 1, it says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. For the believer today, this means your job and your boss. Hello? That's the application that you should draw from this. And those who have believing bosses, let them not despise them or be jealous of them or think little of them. because they are brethren. Don't be familiar with them because they are brethren. Don't take them for granted, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise, like some troublemaker in a church, who says, well, just because that guy's a believer and he's got people working for him, yada, yada, yada. See, that's a troublemaker. If anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accords with godliness, he is proud, he knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt, say it, minds. See, that's the basis of all this stuff. Someone in the congregation talking about one simple issue. And what this constant wranglings is, wranglings of men, means constant friction. Those who have a depraved mind or a corrupt mind create constant friction. Contention. See, that's a corrupt mind. That's the result of the mind fixed on the wrong thing. This is why people bounce from church to church, bounce from job to job, bounce from place to place. They have a corrupt mind. Their minds are corrupt. These are not good people. These are not good thinkers. See, there's constant friction because they do not know how to think with God. They have not allowed the Lord to set their mind on the right things. So there's friction in everything they do. This is the problem with our country. Constant friction from the bottom all the way to the top. Contention, friction, arguing, fighting for fighting's sake, debating for debating's sake, lying about each other, fighting with each other, all kinds of hatred, all kinds of strife, selfish ambition, you name it, we got it. So what does God want from his people? He wants us to fix our heart on certain conclusions. He wants your heart to be fixed on the fact that everyone sitting in this room has been completely forgiven by God, completely taken in. That's why I had that song played. That we've all been completely accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians 1:6. You know, Josh did a great job with the offering. I don't know, where did he go? Is he sick? Did he leave? Oh, okay. Josh did a great job with the offering. And yes, we're going to be crawling soon. It's best to have a blindfold on. You know what? He made me think of that verse in Isaiah, who is blind but your servant? Meaning, you know what? We just follow God with our eyes on him. We don't have to walk by sight and what people look like and what they say and how they act around us. You know what? I have a goal, and it's to get on, in this case, on all fours and just do what I'm supposed to do. My heart is fixed, oh God. See, my heart is fixed. Fasten your mind on God. In one verse in Hebrews, it talks about, it literally says, press your mind against the promises, as Abraham did. Press your mind against the promises of God. Push yourself against God's promises. As this verse, as this passage goes on, it says here that these useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds. Look at the next phrase there. What's your Bible say? Destitute of the truth? Is that what yours says? Hello? 1 Timothy 6:5. Destitute of the truth. Constant friction. Destitute of the truth. Who supposed that godliness is a means of gain? What do you do with these folks? Do you hang around them all the time? What are you supposed to do with these contentious wranglers who are destitute of the truth? We preach the gospel to them, right? But if they claim to be believers, we withdraw ourselves from them. So Paul teaches here. Go to Romans 12 and we're going to button this up. Maybe I'll share a little bit more to wrap. I'm not even halfway through my notes and I think we need to stop here. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. By the way, because you believe in Christ, you've been made holy and you are acceptable to God. In Ephesians 1:6, you've been accepted in the Beloved. This is your reasonable service. That's literally liturgical service or priestly service. This is our new service to God, the presentation of ourselves to God, the availability of ourselves to God, the willingness to give ourselves to God. That is our reasonable service now. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. And we talked about this a week or so ago, but I want to review it. We're conformed how? From the outside in, but we're transformed how? So it says here, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your nous. The whole being, renewing the entire being. The mind being renewed, that you may prove by your life and by your work the will of God, which is, as Wiest words it, it is all these, good, acceptable, and perfect. That's the will of God. Now, as we go to one more verse here, Ephesians 4. The description of this renewing of the mind is found in Ephesians 4:22. Start in verse 20, get a little running start. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. And that's in a voice that literally means it's getting more and more corrupt over time. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. As a matter of fact, Revelation says that men will wax worse and worse or get worse and worse. And be renewed in the spirit of your, that you put on the new man which is created according to righteousness in God and true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want to say a couple things about this and we'll close. Number one, renewing does two things. It puts off the old and puts off the new. This is not two separate functions. This is one function. Off with the old, on with the new is one thing. Just like Paul said it, it's phrased the same way, same construction. Forgetting those things which are behind me and pressing toward the prize of the high call of God. I can't go forward without forgetting, and I can't forget without going forward, right? I can't put off without putting on, and I can't put on without putting off. That's the renewal of the mind. The Word of God, this is the second point, and I'll close with this. The Word of God challenges the old conclusions and bases of my decisions, the presuppositions and the frame of reference. See, God's Word challenges all of that. It challenges me in sacrifice. It challenges me in my priorities. It challenges me in what my treasures are, see? Because where your treasure is, where your heart is fixed, that's what your treasure's on. That fixation we have on the things we value the highest, our life is going to be molded by the things we fix our heart on. And these things govern. You know, the third thing I'll say here is this. whatever your mind is set on governs you. It governs your behavior. It governs your emotions. Now, there's some positive things to take away and some negative things to take away, right? If your heart is fixed on loving your husband unconditionally or serving your wife with all your heart, regardless of what she's going through or how she's treating you or vice versa, if your heart is fixed on that, then that will govern the way you are with your wife or your husband. See? Now, if your heart is fixed on somebody else, that'll govern you. If your heart is fixed on things, material things, they'll govern you. You get, buy, and you think you have those things, but you don't have those things. Those things have you. They govern you now. Ask somebody who's got, you know, one of my customers about a year or two ago was talking about getting this boat. All he could think about was this boat. And he bought this boat. He doesn't have that boat. The boat has him. He is a slave to that boat. He's got to clean that boat. He's got to wash that boat. He's got to care for that boat. He's got to fix that boat. He says, I spend more time maintaining it than I do enjoying it. And you've heard it said, the two happiest days in a man's life, the day he buys his boat and the day he sells it. Right? Yep. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 tell us and show us, that we are to regularly and purposefully immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's how you set your mind on things above. It's God's Word. Read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 this afternoon when you're home. Colossians 3, chapters 1 through 10.